Morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Dwayne. For those of you who don't remember who I am, my name's Dwayne. I've been gone for a while. I'm on. I don't know if this is
that. Tyler, can you turn it up a bit?
Yeah. All right. Maybe? Okay. The past week or so, we've been on a road trip. We went to Wisconsin to see Elise's parents and to hang out at their lake house and have a little recharge before the year hits again. And while we were gone, while we were on the trip, and this is hard for me to say because Kaysen is about to be a sophomore in high school and she's getting a little older. And so while we were on the way, we thought we might as well take the opportunity to stop and visit some colleges. So that's happening soon. But we stopped at a couple of small liberal arts colleges just to kind of see what it's like, just to kind of begin to get a baseline of what college is like. And this story is not about you, Kaysen, and that's okay. So while we were on these college tours, I noticed something really striking. So in both of these small liberal arts colleges, about 1,500 students each, as they were talking about housing and dorm life, you know, I mean, they have the typical dorms. When I was a student, you went and they sort of pulled your name out of a hat with some other person who you most inevitably would not get along with very well, and they put you in this cinder block box, and you lived there for a year, and it was not really thought out very well. But in these situations, like in these small colleges, what they were doing was they were showing us all of these houses that they had that were based on, like, common interests. I don't know, maybe this is not news to you. This was news to me, right? So it's like, imagine like a fraternity or a sorority that had a house where everybody lived together, except the unifying factor was not that they were a fraternity or sorority. The unifying concept is, oh, this is the gamer house. So if you're a gamer, you can choose to live in this particular house with other people who like computer games. Or let's say this is the skateboarding house. If you like to skateboard, this is a group of people who also like this sort of stuff. This is the performing arts house. You can live with people who share your interests. And I thought, what a really fabulous concept for a small college to get into, right? Because you want people to build community, you want them to connect with one another, and those common interests are a good way to start that. And I thought to myself, that's, you know, the church has been after that for a long time, right? This idea, we understand that community and connection with one another is an insatiable need that we all have. We are wired to connect to one another. We're wired to belong in some sort of community. And so it's throughout Scripture and in the teachings and example of Jesus, community is a really big part of what we do. Now, this is these next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be digging in a little bit to our church's mission statement. We don't talk a lot about us. This is sort of an inward-focused thing, which is unusual. But we want to talk about the mission statement of LifePath because we kind of want to make sure we all get on the same page and understand, why do we do what we do? What is it that unifies us and ties us together, not just as a church, but with the whole body of Christ across the globe? And so we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. And we're going to start today just by digging into a little bit of the opening statement. So I want to put the mission statement up here. If you don't know it, you can get familiar with it because it really is pretty easy to remember, and it's a great organizing concept. Whether you realize it or not, just about everything we do here at LifePath is organized by or informed by this mission, okay? So we start by saying that LifePath Church exists to create communities of disciples that reconnect people to Jesus, to one another, and to God's redemptive work in the world. So if you've been around a while, you probably heard up and out. You've probably heard these three things phrased in some way or the other. The reconnecting people to Jesus, reconnecting people to one another, reconnecting people to God's redemptive work in the world. Those are sort of the main focus of our mission statement. I want to talk today about this first statement that says, we exist to create communities of disciples. And what does that mean, to create communities of disciples? So as a church, and I think not just LifePath, but the church globally, this is something that we were certainly instructed and commanded to do by example. I'm going to give you sort of a flyover, 30,000-foot flyover of some of the reasons that this is important for us, and hopefully this will work. If the text is small, I'm sorry. I did this on my phone in the car yesterday driving back. So making communities. When we make communities of disciples, we have to remember, first and foremost, the reason for this is that God exists in community. This was sort of a mind-blowing concept to me. I remember when I was in seminary, and we had a textbook by a fabulous theologian, Stanley Grenz, and the whole textbook theology textbooks. If you can imagine a theology textbook that was easy to read, this one was. And it's called A Theology for the Community of God. And his whole through line through the entire theology text was this idea of community, that God has created this community, and his desire is for all of us to be in community. And it begins with the idea that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in community with himself. He is, by definition, a relational being because he exists in community with himself. So if you remember in the beginning of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and guess who was also there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right? And then in John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter says that in the beginning was the Word. We understand that to be Jesus, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning, the Word already existed. Sorry, different translation. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So we have in the beginning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then also in the creation narrative, we have this weird phrase where God says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." There's a we, there's a community, there's a togetherness there, right? And that's God talking about himself. So we understand that God exists in community with himself. And then we also understand that we're created in God's image, like we just said, right? So we are created to exist in community. And we see that in Genesis as well. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them for relationship, for connection to one another. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. That's why he creates a companion. So we are wired this way. We are wired for community. I also think it's important to point out that the story of the Bible is about community. There is a narrative. When we look at the Bible here at LifePath, if you haven't been around long enough to know this, we don't really like to sort of zoom in on individual verses and take them out of context and say, look at what this verse says. We like to look at the whole picture and say, where does this all fit together? And there is a narrative. There is a story arc through the entire scripture that is about community. And it begins in the 12th chapter of Genesis with this guy named Abraham. And God chooses Abraham to begin this process of redeeming the whole world. We see in the first 11 chapters of Genesis this cycle of God creates something great, mankind kind of screws it up, and then God redeems it. We see this cycle in those 11 chapters. And then in this 12th chapter and forward, we see God says, okay, we're going to fix this disconnection, we're going to fix this brokenness by creating community. So he creates a covenant. He has a relationship that he creates with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm choosing you to be the person who's going to have all of these descendants who are literally going to save the world and bless the world. The whole world will be blessed through you and your offspring. So he creates relationship. Jesus talks about this covenant when he talks about himself. And he says, I am the new covenant. So now all of this connection and oneness and togetherness and community is coming through me. And Jesus is the one through whom we are all connected and united. And then finally, all the way into the book of Revelation, it says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. That is the ultimate goal of our community, is community with one another, with God in our midst. And that is the end of the story. So we have this through line all the way through scripture, that community is what this is about. We can also see that the earliest Christians created communities. So one of the first things that somebody would do is when they heard the good news is they would go and they would share it with their household. Now the household, the Greek word for that we see in those instances is oikos, not the yogurt, but it's a word that means community, house, together, home. And oftentimes in these cultures, the oikos consisted not just of immediate family, but of servants and of their families and of peripheral people. And they were large groups of people. And so when we see stories like let me skip that. When we see stories like in this one, Acts 16, and actually I think Keith talked about this a few weeks ago, the jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail, and he was so amazed that Paul and Silas didn't run away when the earthquake happened, and then they shared the gospel with him, and look at what he does. They shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So the gospel impacts not just individuals, but entire communities, right? Well, we see earlier in the book of Acts, we see in chapter 2, these early believers created a community among themselves. They worshiped together, they shared meals together, they praised God, and they were together in community, right? And finally, we also see this happen, this whole household thing happened in a story I talked about a couple months ago when Simon Peter went to Cornelius' house, and he talked about, this is Peter telling the story to others, and he says, somebody had told me, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. So the idea is that the early Christians created community. And then finally, Paul talks about healthy communities. So community is important because Paul, in his letters to the churches, once the church had been established and Paul went around and talked to a bunch of different churches, he would give them encouragement and teaching. And he told these folks in the church in Colossae, he said, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Now, he doesn't use the word community here, but this is a picture of what the early church was taught to do. Love one another, right? Forgive one another. You are one body. This is the idea of community in Christ, community in what we do. Now, there are throughout the New Testament a whole lot of one another's. We talk about them as instructions where either Jesus or Paul or somebody says to love one another or forgive one another. And we talk about the one another's, and there are 59 of them. 59 times the Bible says to one another, right? And just so, in case you don't believe me, here they are. So you can see them, you can read them, but look, love one another, stop passing judgment on one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another, a whole lot here in 1 John. John was all about love. So loving one another, being together with one another, these are the instructions that we have as God's church. So that's the making communities part. It's clear that we're called to create community, to create relationship, togetherness, connection, oneness. But now let's talk about this part, communities of disciples. What does this mean? Well, Jesus created a community of disciples, right? We see in Luke 6, we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks, this passage, but we see that after Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, he prayed all night. Then at daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. And then he took those 12 and he went out and he did the work of God. Jesus did all of his work in community with other people. He wasn't a lone wolf. He didn't stand up by himself. He had 12 others that he chose to be with him. And they weren't just with him. It wasn't just a working relationship, right? We see in the scripture that he loved them. He cared for them. He lived his life with them. One of the most beautiful things in a different gospel, the Gospel of John, as he is walking along, some people hear that he's there, and John the Baptist says, hey, this guy's pretty great. And some other people were like, hey, let's go talk to him. And they go and talk to him, and what do they ask? They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and see, he says. Jesus' first invitation to any of his future potential disciples was not obey my teaching, was not I command you, was not the Lord says. It was come and see. And this wasn't come and see what I'm doing. This was come and see where I'm staying. Come over to my house. Where are you staying? Where are you living? And he says, come and see. That's the invitation for discipleship. It begins with Jesus' invitation to come and see. Come and live and experience the life of a disciple. And then Jesus also sent all of us out to make disciples. There is, of course, the famous passage that we call the Great Commission. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it's one of the last things Jesus says to people. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's important about this statement is, in the Greek, there are two words that are commands. They're imperative commands. The two words that are commands are go and disciple. Disciple as a verb, not as a noun, like in I'm going to disciple others. So Jesus says two things to do. He says, go, disciple other people. The other two that I think are important qualifiers are, as you're doing that, you're baptizing them and you're teaching them. And I think the order is also significant. And what I want to point out here about the order is that Jesus says, baptize and teach. So baptism is an introduction to community. Baptism is welcome to our family. Baptism is we want you to be part of who we are. And then teaching is let's work out how we live our life and how we follow Jesus. And the invitation to community, the come and see, comes first. And then the making disciples is how we live and work that out in life. So we are invited first to be part of community and then move into discipleship. And that's one of the things I love about LifePath. Most of our mission statement, you could probably pick it up and put it in just about any other church, and it should fit because this is stuff that is just biblical. It's just stuff we're supposed to be doing. But what I love about LifePath is there are other places I've seen where the litmus test of doctrine and belief and behavior comes first. And then if you pass that test, you can be invited into the community. And that's not the way we do it here because we don't think that that's the way biblically it's done. We think we invite people into community and we learn and grow together as we follow Jesus. And that's what I love about that. And so I made up a Latin phrase. If you want to sound really smart, you just make up a Latin phrase. So I decided to make up a Latin phrase, discipuli ex communitas, as opposed to communitas ex discipuli. If you know Latin, well, actually, if you know English, you could probably read that. That means disciples from community, rather than creating community from disciples. Does that make sense? We create community, and then out of that community, we create disciples. Disciples from the community, rather than trying to make disciples of a bunch of people, and then once you become a good disciple, then you can be part of our community, right? So this is the idea, discipuli ex communitas. If any Latin scholars are in there, don't kill me, because that's probably terrible grammar. I have no idea. I haven't had Latin since the 12th grade. So anyway, so that's kind of my thought about this mission statement. I think that just to get us started with the idea of community and what is this about, we make communities of disciples. We create communities of disciples. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to bring Keith up, and we're going to do a little sort of interview, which is always fun. So I'm going to chat with Keith a little bit more about this mission statement and about where we're going to be headed over the next few weeks. And then, I don't know, maybe after that, if we have time, we might have some Q&A. I don't know. We'll see. So I'll leave the mission statement up while we're here. Do you want a mic?
I've got one.
You've got one. Oh, good. Awesome. All right. So just to get us started, Keith, I thought I would just pitch this one to you. Tell us a little bit about this mission statement in terms of its origin, where it came from, and kind of how it's shaped LifePath as a church over the last few years.
So we didn't start with, so a normal healthy organizational structure does this on the first step. We waited 3 years instead. And so what we
because
did.
Because we were creating community.
Because
first.
We were, really, we were,
yeah, we were
right?
Yeah.
We didn't know what we wanted to be about, except for it was about Jesus. We didn't know what the community was going to look like when Bethany and I moved here and began to form relationships. And so we were really organic to a fault, like no organization behind anything. But we knew that what you can't do is you can't put a form on people that you require them to fit into for real discipleship. You have to walk along with people in learning the different priorities and the ways that people are wired in order to understand. I love Dallas Willard's quote. He says, your job is not to be who Jesus was. That's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is being who Jesus would be if he were you. Mm. See the difference? In one way, we think that we all have to then spend our lives doing this, right? Except that's not true. Because if Jesus were you, and he has the gifts that you have, Dwayne, he would minister and express the kingdom differently than if he were me.
Right.
And so my job is to figure out, okay, if Jesus was living in my time, in my life, with my family, in my situation, how would he express the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that we shape Jesus into our image, but it means that we understand that Jesus' disciples are going to be diverse. That's why we need people who focus on caring for the poor and people who focus on helping people get free from addiction and people who focus on counseling during crisis. Like we need all of these things.
Bringing those people together first was a priority.
Yeah. The first point was to just start to see, okay, what does it look like to bring a bunch of people who are drawn by the message of Jesus and by what the kingdom is about, and yet and then say, okay, based on what God has given us, what is the next step? What does the next phase look like? And so then we decided, okay, we want to be clear about who we're trying to be, what unique thing God has kind of given us. And again, what the life in Jesus is like is completely holistic. It's completely integrated in every area of our lives. It's not, we hit this thing until it's dead, but it's not about coming to church on a Sunday morning, yeah, right? It's not about doing an event. It's about a way of life, because our spirits have been set free through Christ, that then frees us to live in the internal ways, in the interpersonal ways, yeah, and then in the work, what we do, yeah, ways. Yeah. And so as we started to think about this, it became pretty obvious, yeah, that we need to be able to express discipleship and what the church ought to be in all three of those areas.
Yeah? Yeah.
Yeah? So that's why we have that three-prong, Jesus, one another, and God's redemptive work in the world.
Yeah.
But so did you ask how this actually came about?
Well, I mean,
the physical process, yeah, was that after about a year of trying to say what are the unique ways that we are wired, what is God's heart, what does it look like to show the kingdom in Northern Delaware, we had a lot of kind of conversations with one another. I holed up in a small cabin for 3 days straight, just a little bread and water, and tried to figure out if there was a way that we could express this in a simple way, and then brought it back to the team, the leadership team, and we said, okay, I think that this is something that we now want to use as a funnel for what we do as a church.
Yeah.
And we don't want anything to fall. We don't want to put our time and energy into things that fall outside of this, to be really honest, because you have to be focused on something. And this is a big focus.
Yeah.
But it's at least a helpful lens for us to look at things through.
Well, and you mentioned the three-prong approach, but it's interesting. We sort of lead into that in the mission statement with this idea of making communities of disciples,
right,
which is sort of the overarching concept. And I know you and I have had a lot of discussions over the years about how discipleship actually happens, and what parts of it are intellectual and formative in that way, and what parts are behavioral and formative in that way.
Yeah.
So talk a little bit about this idea of creating communities of disciples, and why is that important to LifePath?
Well, I think it was a guy named Mike Breen the first time that said, you can start a church and you may get disciples, but if you make disciples, you will get the church. Mm-hmm. Right? And so the realization, I love what you did with the disciples from community rather than community from disciples,
yeah,
which is the simple way that we've often talked about it, right, is belonging before believing, that we really value Jesus' invitation to come and walk with me before you have all your whatever together, right? So that invitation stays. But the reason that we decided to say, listen, what we value is communities of disciples, is because you can't really do all of these one another's by sitting in rows.
Yeah.
This is a beautiful thing when the church gets together. But it's really hard to bear one another's burdens when you're looking at the back of their head, right? You have to be in relationship with people. It has to happen for you to fulfill God's calling, all right? And so I don't know what the future of LifePath looks like.
Yeah.
I don't know if we have about probably 115 people that call themselves, that call LifePath their home. I don't know if in a year or 2 years that'll be 200 or 300, but I know that at some point when you get a lot of people together, it ceases to be authentic community, because you cannot know and be known by everyone. It's just the reality. It's nothing to get frustrated about or upset about. It's just the reality. And so we see Jesus picked a few people that he could pour into and relate to, and they would then, I mean, just look at what happened after, what happened in the book of Acts. They each have these different roles, and they're going, and they're relating in different ways, and they're doing different. And so the church, even though it's big, had to have relational components of smaller elements. And so we knew from the beginning that we have to figure out how to do the hard work of actually relating in smaller communities as the backbone of who we are as a church. Now, the communities of disciples piece is really, really important. We have a high value of community in our culture, but that's not what makes things radical.
Right.
Friends, my generation, Friends was like the hit, right? That's just about community. That's about a bunch of people becoming family. Community is actually, we have this well curve right now. Instead of a bell curve in our culture, we have a well curve where the extremes are intense. So you have an extreme on one side of individualism, and you have an extreme on the other side of high community. And somehow our culture holds both of those in really high values. We don't live community out the best, but we certainly have a high value of it. And so anyways, what ends up happening is I've been a part multiple times of what happens when community is valued, but not founded on Jesus and discipleship. So I think that we can do disciples from community, belonging before believing, but we must be unequivocally clear about the fact that we are founded and grounded in Jesus.
Yeah.
Not that ever, see, that makes us more inclusive, but what it does is it helps us become real community, because without Jesus, community is a great idea that becomes, I'm not going to say impossible, but it becomes unbelievably hard without Jesus, because Jesus means reconciliation. And if you don't have a value of reconciliation, you will never be able to survive as community.
And I think that's underscored in a book like Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together, which we've occasionally looked at here, which is one of those things that, you know, community is really flawed, but community in Christ, in Jesus, is what can succeed.
And he gives that great quote about your dream of community. If you have this high ideal of community that you love so much, you will destroy the community that you're in.
Yeah.
Because your ideals are outweighing the real people in front of you. Right. And that's where discipleship comes into play.
If you care about other people, then you will find community.
Yeah.
And I think it's also important to say, as we talk about these ideas and concepts as a church, we've not perfected any of this. We're sort of evolving. And we want you guys to help and be part of this process of, you know, if you look at that and say, well, I don't know that we're really making communities of disciples, then we need to work on that, right? We need to move forward in that direction.
To be really honest, I think one of our mistakes early on was that if you would have asked people, we talk about elevator speeches. So when LifePath was meeting without a building, everyone thought we were a cult. And so because we only met in homes. But when people would ask what you're about, a lot of people, the short answer would be like, we're really about community. Period.
Yeah.
And what ended up happening was that we had valued making communities so high that communities of disciples and figuring out that part wasn't actually figured out. We never put enough time and energy into figuring that part out.
Yeah.
And so what we ended up doing was we ended up, I think, making people think that our ultimate goal was to create a bunch of little communities. Instead of our ultimate goal is to make disciples that reflect the kingdom, and how that'll happen is in community.
So
I think that we kind of had a lot of muddy water early on with all of that.
Yeah. Well, and
there were some beautiful moments as a part of it.
Sure, yeah, yeah. To move from that, because I think it's an important thing to continue this train of thought, because you mentioned the three-prong idea of reconnecting others to Jesus, to one another, and to God's redemptive work. What about this word reconnect?
Yeah.
I mean, and let's talk, because we're titling the series these next 4 weeks is reconnect. So what is it about that word that sort of sparked your interest, and how is that going to shape our conversation over the next 4 weeks and into the future?
Okay, so don't burn me at the stake for using an example from Islam, but Muslims don't talk about conversion to faith. They talk, when someone comes into Muslim faith, they revert to Islam. Some of you are familiar with this phrase. Yeah. Yeah. So, and the reason is that Muslims believe deeply that everyone's born a Muslim and we just lose our way. Now, I don't agree with that. However, our story that forms us in the scriptures is about being created with the imprint of God, right? We are created bearing God's image. We have to start in Genesis 1, not Genesis 3. Okay? Genesis 3 is a story of human selfishness. Sometimes people call it depravity, whatever. Tree reaching is how I talk about it, right? Where people are created not only in God's image, but to dwell in beautiful relationship with God. But the nature of humanity is that we reach for just a little bit more than we should. We want to know everything. We want to have it figured out. We want to be our own bosses. And therefore, we get ourselves into trouble because we find that selfishness creeps in. And so the whole story of the scripture is God reaching out to restore that relationship over and over and over and restore connection with his people. And so he sends the prophets to be able to call out his people back. And he creates a covenant with Abraham and then reaffirms it over and over and over again with other prophets. And then through Jesus, we see this image of ultimate reconciliation. Of saying, you know, come to me and I will give you rest. We see Jesus absorbing the violence of other people and in some supernatural way experiencing the violation of sin on himself and absorbing that and doing away with it and moving through death so that we can have full reconciliation. So that whole idea of the whole story of the scriptures is about God reconciling the world to himself again. And that happens not just in the internal places, but God wants to reconcile people into right relationship with each other, and God wants to reconcile us into right relationship with the creation, with all of the world, with everything, with the environment, how we degrade it, with the systems of injustice and oppression that we put up with. All of these things God wants to transform. But it's about restoring the image, the beautiful image that we were given at the beginning. So the idea of reconnecting is that everyone has and bears the mark of the divine in them. And our job is to experience the reconciliation, or our invitation is to experience the reconciliation with Jesus to God in fullness, and then reach out with that reconciliation to the people around us and the world around us. So this whole idea of reconnection is about that. It's that we believe that people are wired already for connection with God, and they've just lost touch. Mm-hmm. We all have. We all do every day. And so it's about saying, Jesus, the invitation is right there to be restored into the correct relationship with God and with yourself, and how that frees you from guilt and shame and the power of sin and condemnation over you. But then it restores relationships. It reconnects you with one another because you learn how to be humble enough to reconcile, to love each other, to see each other from the story that there have. You know, everyone around us is fighting a battle that we know nothing about, every single person. And so, so if we learn how to reconcile and reconnect with Jesus, then it helps us learn how to see each other in that light, reconnect with that, and then it motivates us and gives us a heart to reconnect with God's heart for the world so that we're a part of that. Yeah. So the reconnection piece is important. You know, it's almost like the reverting, you know, idea. And so I love that, and that's important that we understand that that's a priority.
And so over the next 3 weeks, we'll be talking specifically one each week about reconnecting to Jesus, reconnecting to one another, and reconnecting to God's redemptive work.
Exactly.
And we'll be talking about ways that we flesh that out as a church.
Because it's really hard. Because you can have something that looks on the outside like community or like a church. Yeah. I've been doing a lot of work in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the church at Corinth was just a dumpster fire. Yeah. And so the Corinthian church had a bunch of people who were Jewish Christians. They had a bunch of people who were pagan Christians who had lived in Corinth and been a part of the idol system and everything. They had Paul's people that he had shaped. Yeah. And then there's this other group that Apollos had come in. Apollos was a Greco-Roman guy who came to Jesus but then taught people kind of a cultural way of understanding Jesus that Paul wasn't a fan of, at least how they expressed it. And so Paul lays into them because they're getting together to share the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And what's ending up happening is the rich ones are eating early, because they don't have to work. So they're starting the gathering, which was a meal. They're starting the gathering at, let's say, 3, 4 p.m., you know. And then all of the poorer people, they have to work until sundown. And so they're coming, and there's, hardly any food left, or there's, a little plate of leftovers. And Paul's like, you are completely missing what real community is. You're calling this the church, but you're not truly dwelling in community because you're continuing in the groupings and the factions that were created. So one of the risks of all of this that we want to talk about is making sure that when we are creating communities of disciples, we're actually breaking down all of the societal barriers. I mean, Paul says, you're just acting like the rest of the culture, and you're putting a little Christian sticker on Corinthian culture. That's what you're doing right now. And we don't want to be people who put a Jesus sticker on the exact value system of the world around us. We want to be a church that practices a cultural alternative for the world that doesn't look like the world around us and its value systems, that is more beautiful, that is more loving, that is more welcoming, that is more equal, that is more forgiving and reconciling. So hopefully we can be excited about continuing to move there. And of course, at the end of all of this, we're actually going to provide some real action steps for how we can, our new organizational structure, essentially, for giving people a chance to really move into community in better ways. Because we haven't been so hot at that over the last year.
Yeah, great. Well, that's all my questions. And if you have anything else you want to share with us, or if we want to...
I was writing like crazy while you were... Well, I guess
I thought you were taking notes, right?
I was.
What you're going to say.
I think to live this out requires courage and sacrifice. We talk about how commitment to one another is at an all-time low in our world. And so to be committed to a vision like this and say, I'm going to actually make some sacrifices in my schedule, in my priorities, you know, in our finances, in how we use our house, how I relate to other people. It takes courage to be honest, to be in community. It takes sacrifice to be willing to say, I'm going to not live in kind of the individualistic example of suburban, you know, Northern Delaware. And that's really hard to figure that out. Like, you have to do hard work to figure that out. I'm still trying to figure that out. But we submit ourselves to Jesus for it, and we say, Jesus, shape us, right? Like we were just talking about, so that we can do this. But courage and sacrifice is for real when in our world these days to be a disciple. And we can't be afraid of that. We have to be willing to dive in and take some risks. As a church, I hope that the year that's up ahead is a risk-taking year. I don't even know what that's going to look like. Because we don't have a hidden agenda behind that we just try to form you all into so that you think it's your idea. We don't work like that as a church. So there's not a big master plan behind this screen that we're going to subtly make you think is your idea. Like, we create this thing together. And that's terrifying for me, by the way, as a leader.
Yeah.
But I think it's the right way to do things. And I'm certainly not capable of doing it on my own.
Yeah, it's the old story of building the airplane as it's flying.
So that's I think where we're at for now, and we trust that God is doing something really beautiful through all of this and shaping us through the example of Jesus and the scriptures that we have. I love the idea of being clothed with love.
Yeah.
I mean, what better image than when people notice us as a church and when we try to work through what we're becoming, the calling of Paul in Colossians, that the thing that they would notice as clearly as the clothes that they notice that we're wearing would be love. It's like the first thing you notice about someone, right? Is the clothes they're wearing, pretty much. It's like the first thing they notice about us would be love. The first thing we notice about each other would be love.
Yeah.
That's a great vision.
It is.
Yeah.
High calling. Yeah. All right. Well, thanks. I think we are a community, and one of the things we do as a community is we participate in communion. As no mystery that's why it's called that. So as you do this, we do this in sort of an individualistic way. But I do want you to think of this as a communal meal, because we are all experiencing it together. We are all experiencing Jesus in our midst. We are experiencing this togetherness. So as you come forward, keep that in mind. So on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it into pieces. And then he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, sealed in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me."